passage for this evening. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as I read our scripture text for this evening? We're going to be looking at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to gather together in this place tonight. Thank you to the visitors and the co-workers and the friends and neighbors that have come to join us tonight for this service. We pray, Lord, that you would open every one of our hearts and our eyes to the truth of the Word of God tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your Word to every heart here tonight. And I pray that in the invitation you might bring about those decisions, either for salvation or for submission to you, or Lord, some believer that needs to be a better witness and testimony for you. We pray that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I'd like to ask every one of you a question that comes from what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about in this passage of Scripture. Here's the question. Will you enter the kingdom of heaven? Will you enter the kingdom of heaven? If your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this world for the very last time right now, are you sure tonight you would enter the kingdom of God? There are a lot of people who say, well, I don't think a person can really know that for sure. But as we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, says it is possible. You ought to know whether or not if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven for eternity. I'd like you to notice, if you're a born-again believer, what the master soul winner did in sharing the gospel with this religious leader. Notice the Scripture tells us there was a religious leader, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. Now, there are some people who make fun of Nicodemus for doing that. They say the reason that he came to Jesus by night was because he knew the rest of the religious leaders on the Council of Israel hated the Lord Jesus Christ and were trying indeed to figure out how to murder him and get him out of their situation there, out of their hair and out of their plans. And so he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want them to see him as being a traitor to them, so to speak, going to talk to Jesus at night. But you know, I give Nicodemus a bit more credit than that. I believe Nicodemus realized that no matter where the Lord Jesus was throughout the day, there were always multitudes of people surrounding him. There were crowds of people who were thronging him. And if Nicodemus was going to want to have the opportunity to sit down privately with the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him some very important questions he wanted to have answers to, he would have to wait until the crowds had gone home at night, find out where Jesus was spending the night, and go and talk with him there. But no matter what you believe about the reasoning for why Nicodemus came by night, notice that he walked up to the Lord Jesus and he sat down with him and he made this statement. It says, Rabbi, that means teacher. We know that thou art a good teacher, come from God, for no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, right away, I would say this tonight. If you went out into society, if you went out around Houston, around Katy, around whatever town you may live in, and asked people, who is Jesus Christ? You will probably get the same answer that Nicodemus gave as to who the Lord Jesus Christ was. You'll hear people that will say, well, he was a good teacher who came from God. He was maybe a prophet of God. He was one of many prophets sent forth by God. He taught a lot of good things about God, did a lot of miracles in the name of God, but he wasn't really God. In fact, there are some people that would like you to believe that neither the Bible nor Jesus ever claimed that he was God. But they would be wrong, because the Bible clearly claims that Jesus is God. If you were to look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it begins in the very first verse of that chapter. In the beginning was the Word, speaking of a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning, with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now wait a minute. To whom did John the Baptist give witness? When it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John, that was John the Baptist. To whom did John give witness? Well, if you're in John chapter 3, just go back two chapters to chapter 1, and you'll find what John had to say. In verse 24, and they which were of the Pharisees, were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is that coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done beyond Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth who? Jesus, coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, I want you to pause there for just a minute. Who was chronologically born first? John the Baptist or Jesus Christ? John the Baptist was. Remember that when Mary went away from Jerusalem out to spend time with Elizabeth, her cousin, that at that time Elizabeth was expecting the birth of John the Baptist, had been for many months. And the Bible says that when Mary came with the Lord Jesus within, John and the Baptist within the womb of his mother Elizabeth, knowing that the Messiah was there, said, leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there. It was John who was born first as the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, John said. So then how possibly, if John was born before Jesus chronologically, how then could John say that Jesus was before him? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God in human flesh. He's always been. He never had a beginning. He always will be. He is today. Listen, he is the great I Am. Listen, the Son of God existed long before he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He's always existed. He is God. The Bible calls him, as we looked at Sunday morning, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so John the Baptist said, this one was before me. He is God in human flesh. He's the Lamb of God, the Messiah that had been promised way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that would come, that would bruise the serpent's head, and his heel would be bruised by that serpent, Satan. Listen, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back then to the earlier part of the passage, and we come to verse 11 then of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, that's still talking about Jesus, the Word, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, same person, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of one of many, no, as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says Jesus Christ is not one of many begotten of the Father. He is the only begotten Son of God. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. In the book of Ephesians, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, look, if you know somebody who may be involved with, say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I mentioned the other night, Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm not picking on people's religion, I'm just stating a fact tonight, believe there's only one God, Jehovah, and Jesus is not him. But if you know someone like that, take them to the end of the book of Revelation, where it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Ask them who is speaking there, and they'll reply, that's Jehovah God. I agree. Then take them back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and John again is speaking to someone who uses the same identifier. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Ask them, who's that speaking? It's the same identification. They'll say, that's Jehovah God. I agree, but if you keep reading, the one speaking without a break says, I am he who was dead and am alive again, and am alive forevermore. Wait a minute, when did God ever die? Only when Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came and went to that old wicked cross we drew about last night and was buried in the tomb you're looking out of in the chalk drawing and rose again the third day. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. Someone said, but Jesus never claimed that he was God. You'd be wrong there too. Jesus definitely did claim to be God. They tried to push him off a cliff in his own hometown of Nazareth because he was clearly claiming to be God. On the night that he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was it that came to arrest him? Well, you say it was Judas, yes. And there were some other Jews alone, yes. And there were soldiers. Many are mistakenly thinking the soldiers were Roman soldiers. They were not. The Romans were not involved with the Lord Jesus until the next day when they took him from the Sanhedrin, from Caiaphas' house in the prison there to the Roman court where Pilate got involved as the governor. So then where did these soldiers come from that were with Judas that came to arrest Jesus? They were Jewish temple soldiers from the temple command under the command of the high priest. In other words, the people who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane were Jews who came to arrest the Son of God. And when they came to the garden, they said to him, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He answered two words. I am. You say, well, big deal, Brother Webb. If I said, are you Barry Webb? You'd say, I am. Yeah, but you see, his I am is a little different than mine. His I am is the identifying name of Jehovah God specifically to the Jewish people. You remember when God told Moses in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of bondage. And Moses said, wait a minute, when I go and I tell them God has sent me to let them out of bondage, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I supposed to say? What did Jehovah say? He said, you tell them, I am that I am. You tell them the I am has sent you unto them. Why the I am? He's always been. He is today. He always will be. He is eternal God. And so when they came to arrest Jesus, he identified himself to them as Jehovah God, the I am. And it even says they went backward and fell to the ground just at the power of his name. And why did they condemn him to die, by the way? What could they possibly have found him worthy of death to crucify him for? He had never harmed anybody. He'd only done good. How could they possibly sentence him to death? Well, they tried having false witnesses who couldn't agree to be able to testify against him. And so finally, they just had to outright ask him, are you the Messiah that has promised to come? God in human flesh. And he said, I am. They said, oh, you're worthy of death. You're blaspheming because you are clearly claiming to be God. That is why they condemned him to die. He was claiming the truth that he is God. Now, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when Nicodemus made that lame statement to him? He brushed right past it and went straight to the heart of the problem. You know what the heart of the problem is, folks? It's the problem of the heart. Nicodemus' problem wasn't up here. It was in his heart. And the Lord Jesus brushed right by that. If you're a born-again believer, I want you to notice what Jesus started with Nicodemus was an exclamation. He made a statement that immediately got Nicodemus' attention. Notice verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, look at the language Jesus uses in this passage. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except, the word literally means unless a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus makes a statement that immediately gets Nicodemus' attention. Nicodemus, you're not even going to see heaven, much less enter heaven, unless absolutely have been, first of all, born again. So what did Jesus say? Let's pause here for a minute. We need to make sure we're clear all the way through here. This is what Jesus said. He said, in order for a person to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have a second birth. Now, how many of you ever had a first birth? I asked this a few nights ago, but we'll check it out because we have visitors tonight, okay? All right, some of you are not raising your hand. You must have been hatched or something else that way. But everybody here has had a first birth. You were born physically into this world. Do you realize the Bible says that if you were born once, you're going to die twice? What do you mean, Brother Webb? The Bible says we were born in sin. Now, there's not one of us that ought to argue about that because there's not a one of us that's ever kept God's commandments, is there? There's not anybody here who's ever kept the first one of God's commandments. What's number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, but you say, but preacher, I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. Really, how many of us have ever done something we knew God clearly said in His Word we shouldn't do? All of us here. How many of us have ever not done something we knew God said in His Word we should be doing? Every one of us, myself included. So do you realize that every time and any time we know what God wants us to do and we do what we want to do instead, we've just made ourselves the God of our lives and we've broken the first commandment? I would submit to you we've broken that one more than any of the other nine. And I guarantee if we went through the other nine, we'd find that almost every one of us has broken almost every one of those as well. But the Bible says, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. Look, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our nature. You're not to blame society for it. It's not what comes in from the outside, Jesus said, that defiles the man. It's what comes out from the inside. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth adultery and murder and lying and all those things that God hates. Don't blame it on somebody else. You can even put your finger all the way back to Adam and Eve and say, well, it's all their fault. If they hadn't sinned against God in the Garden of Eden when God created this world, then we wouldn't have been born sinners. But the Bible says in James 1, verse 14, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Translation, we sin because we want to. Not because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or a family member if we don't. We sin because we want to lie. We disobey our parents growing up because we want to disobey them. We rebel because we want to rebel. We steal because we want to steal. We choose willingly to sin. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every once in a while, somebody says, well, I don't deserve to go to hell. Why? I'm a good person. You're without sin? Well, no, nobody's perfect, but I'm a good person. Wait a minute. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:12 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Galatians 3:22 says, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Do you realize God's not impressed with how good we are? Why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good He made us to be. And there's any doubt as to how good you have to be to please a holy God, you'll find it written in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, when it says, and as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, when you and I are just as holy and set apart from Him without sin as God is, we'll please Him. Anybody here like that? Me neither. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look, there's not a one of us who can ever do enough good works to outweigh our bad works. No amount of confessions to priests or pilgrimages that we take or baptisms we undertake or joining of churches or putting of money in offering plates or doing good deeds for the neighbors or somebody else is ever going to earn or merit anyone an entrance into heaven. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we receive what we all deserve because of our works, we would face first a physical death, followed by hell, followed by a terrible judgment, ending up finally in a literal lake of fire forever. That's what we deserve because of our works. The Bible says, as I mentioned a moment ago in James 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Like to think about it or not, every one of us is facing a physical death someday. Your heart will quit beating, your lungs will quit breathing, your eyes will go shut in this life for the last time, and you will die. Why? It's the result of sin. We all have to face a physical death because of sin. Been born once, you're going to die twice. Okay, well, I see the first death. What do you mean, die twice? Because the Bible says, according to Jesus Christ, every sinner who dies, though their body is buried in the grave, according to Luke chapter 16, the soul of every sinner who dies still in their sin goes to a place the Bible calls hell. Now, there's some folks who say, well, preacher, I believe in the Bible, and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus, because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anyone else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. And the Bible tells us that every sinner who dies goes to hell. Jesus told the true story of the rich man, Luke chapter 16. It's not a parable. He never used names in his parables. He names the poor man in that story. And he tells us that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He was in flame. He was in fire. He was being tormented. And no one could ever leave there, he said. Neither could anybody there ever come to him. Neither would there be anybody be allowed to leave that place to go back to the living and warn them not to come to that place. Once a person enters hell, there's no escape, no reprieve, no parole, no second chance, no second choice, no hope whatsoever. The Bible says hell is a very real place. But those who die and go to hell, listen, are not going to be there forever. They're going to be there until the day of the great white throne judgment. We're going to preach about that later this week. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. After that terrible judgment, the last place that every sinner will end up is in a lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death, or if you will, the death that never dies. And if evangelist Barry Webb got exactly what he deserved tonight, that is exactly where I would be, because like every other person in this auditorium, I was born in sin, and I proved it by the sinful things I've done since I have been born. The Bible says because of that, if you've been born once as a sinner, physically a sinner, you're going to die physically, and then you're going to die for eternity in a literal lake of fire, the second death. Oh, but Jesus said you must be born again. You need to have a second birth. Notice Nicodemus saith unto him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Now don't laugh at Nicodemus. If you'd never heard any preaching otherwise, you'd have thought the same thing. I have to be born again. You mean I got to go back up inside my mother and come out, little baby all over again with a loud noise on one and no responsibility on the other? Now what did Jesus say now? Look at what he said in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now right away some people say, well, wait, Brother Webb, you added some words in there. How do you know that when Jesus said born of water, he didn't mean water baptism? Because people believe in having your sins washed away by baptism, believe that Jesus meant baptism when he spoke those words. That's absolutely not what he meant. How do I know? Best commentary on your Bible is the Bible. If you have a question about something the Bible says, first look at the context, the verses surrounding it, which explains it here. But even if it wasn't explained here, we could look further on in the Bible and it's explained progressively later on. Here, it's explained in the very next two verses. So notice with me, it says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Say, why do they call it born of water? Every lady here that's ever had a baby knows why. What's the first thing in the process of having your baby? The water breaks. Kids been in there inside in the water, you know, doing pirouettes or whatever they do inside while they're waiting to come out. And the water breaks. Born of water. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. You have a physical birth, but Jesus said you not only need to have a physical birth, you have to have a spiritual birth. So what did Jesus say? In this exclamation he makes to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the only way that you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven or see the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a second birth, and that second birth isn't a physical one, it's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual birth. Let me ask you, have you had two births? Have you had a physical birth? Obviously, you wouldn't be here tonight if you hadn't. But have you had a spiritual birth? Have you been born again? That's what the Bible means when it says that. And so, verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then notice the Lord Jesus, having made an exclamation, continues with an illustration. He continues with an illustration. You know, I find using simple illustrations that people can understand the facts of helps to take the truth of the gospel home in their hearts. helps them to understand. Jesus frequently used illustrations. In fact, up until this point already, he's used the illustration of birth and the illustration of the wind. He's already used two illustrations. But now he goes to an illustration he wants to use as the main illustration to explain to Nicodemus, how is a person born again? Because there are a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I believe in being born again, but they don't agree with what the Bible says being born again is. Some think it's turning over a new leaf or joining somebody's church or going on a pilgrimage. No. What did Jesus say? Notice verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoa, wait a minute. What is Jesus talking about now? Moses, serpents, wildernesses? What has that got to do with anything? Well, if you had been Nicodemus, you would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. He's referring to something that happened to the people of Israel in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. Nicodemus would have been very familiar with it. Keep your finger in John chapter 3 for a second, would you? And turn back with me to Numbers chapter 21 for just a moment. Now, this is not my illustration, remember. This is the illustration the Lord Jesus Christ himself chose to use to help Nicodemus understand how a person is born again. And it's talking about the people of Israel on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Look, beginning at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. What's the first thing that takes place here? Sin committed. Sin committed. Think about it, folks. Here are these people. They have been for 400 plus years in bondage in Egypt. And God has brought them out of Egypt, away from the Egyptians, brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. When they looked behind them and saw Pharaoh and his army coming behind, God opens the waters of the Red Sea and lets them come across on dry ground. And when the Egyptians tried to follow through the Red Sea, once the Israelites were on the other side, God brought the waters of the Red Sea back upon them, and the Egyptian army were all destroyed. There have been some unbelievers that postulated years ago that was just a misstatement of the Bible, that actually that's no big miracle there, because where the people of Israel crossed was not the Red Sea, it was a place called the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea is easy to cross because the water is only at the most 3 feet deep. Well, then that's an even bigger miracle than I thought it was, if that was the case, because that meant God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. No, it was the Red Sea. And God put all the waters of the Red Sea back upon the enemy, and they were destroyed. From that point, God was leading the people of Israel every day by a pillar of cloud and every night by a pillar of fire. When they wanted bread to eat, he gave them manna from heaven that appeared on the dew of the ground every morning for them to eat. When they complained that they wanted meat to eat, he brought quail within a day's journey to the camp so they could have all the meat that they wanted. And when there literally wasn't any water around, river, creek, stream, he brought them water out of rock. And they're griping and complaining and murmuring. Can you believe that? We ought to be able to. We do the same thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has. So what's the second thing we find? There was sin committed. There's sentence carried out. Their sentence carried out. The Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel, what? Died. Get it? They committed sin against God, and they were paying the wages of sin, which is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James 1, verse 14, when lust hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 5:12, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all willingly sinned. We all are facing the penalty of sin, which is death. So there was sin committed. There was sentence carried out. What happened thirdly here? Salvation commended. There was salvation commended. What happened in verse 7? Notice the people repented. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So the first thing that happened after sentence was being carried out is that these people were repenting. Now, there's some people who don't believe repentance has anything to do with salvation, and they would say, repent has nothing to do with coming to Christ or whatever. In fact, I've had somebody ask me before, do you believe you could tell somebody how to be saved from the Gospel of John? I guess so, since I am. Well, then you can't preach repentance because the word repent is not found in the Gospel of John. They're right, the word repent is not. But repentance is, what are these people doing? Repenting. And there's some that would argue of those things to say, well, repentance doesn't have anything to do with our sin. It's turning our from any other false religion and changing our mind about who Jesus is and accepting him. That's part of it. But what are these people repenting of? Belief in some false god? No, they're repenting of their sin. There's repentance right here in the middle of the illustration that Jesus chooses to use to illustrate how a person is born again. So the first thing that happened is they repented. What does the Bible say to you and to me if we want to be saved tonight? Acts 3:19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I use the illustration with the teens in chapel today. What if I walked up to you today and I slapped you as hard as I could across the face? Whack! That'd be very startling. But I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. And you'd say, well, okay, I'll give you a break. I'll forgive you. I said, thank you so much. And I slapped you again. Whack! And I say, you nasty hand, you stop that. Would you please forgive me again? Okay, Brother Webb, maybe you had a mental lapse or something. You know, I'll give you a break. You're getting to be an older person now. In fact, I'll be Christian about it. I'll turn the other cheek. Oh, thank you. I'll hit that one too. Whack! How many think I'm truly sorry I'm slapping you in the face? Not a one of you. Why? Is there a picture that matter what you said? You can say all the I'm sorry words you want to, but you didn't mean it, or if you did mean it, you'd quit doing it. I mean, if I was really sorry I was making an impression on your face and left fingerprints the FBI could identify the fingerprints of, I wouldn't just say, oh, I'm sorry, and keep hitting you. I'd say, I'm sorry, and I'd stop. That's what repentance is. It's a turning from our sin, a turning from our own self-righteousness, and a turning from any other kind of salvation we've trusted to get ourselves to heaven, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. These people repented. That's the first thing we find here. If you want to be saved, we must repent. You know how I know there are an awful lot of people in this world today who claim to be Christians who've never ever been born again? Because there's not any evidence whatsoever of any repentance. Why? What is repentance? It's not a work we do. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 clearly states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, look, you get an alcoholic saved, he's going to quit his alcoholism. You got a drug addict saved, he's going to quit his drugs. You get a person who's living in pride and self-centeredness saved, and they're not going to be that way. Their life is going to change. Lots and lots of people, oh, yeah, I prayed a prayer in some church or some meeting somewhere. Well, anybody can pray, dear Jesus, please save me. But if you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. It's that simple. Was it for you nothing more than a fire escape deal with God or fire insurance? I think it is in the life of an awful lot of people that are sitting in church today claiming to be saved, because if you look at their life, there's not a bit of evidence that Christ lives in them. Nothing's changed. Have you repented? That's the first thing Jesus illustrates in this illustration. Then what happened? Well, notice what the Bible says. It says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All right? Let's say you young ladies are living in that day, okay? And you've been bitten by a fiery serpent and you are dying right now. Sorry about that, but it's for the case of illustration. Okay, it's not real. Anyway, let's say that happened. And you hear the announcement from Moses, look to the serpent and you're going to be healed. And you look at her and say, look at a serpent. Ew, that's disgusting. I hate serpents. Look at a serpent. That is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm not going to look at any stupid serpents. Would you be healed? No. Why? You did not believe. You do not believe. You don't believe, you're not going to look at the serpent. What does the Bible say? Go back to John chapter 3. So got your finger there? Okay, keep your finger here. We'll come back. But back to John chapter 3. What's it say? John 3 verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, what? Confesses to a priest? No. Joins in the right church? No. Goes far enough on a pilgrimage? No. Gets baptized the right amount of times? No. Is born into a Christian family? No. What does it say? Believeth in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not works. Believe. Faith. John 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again and again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Listen, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not works. Not how much of a new leaf you turn over, or how much you can persevere. Through faith in the finished work of Jesus. What do you mean believe? Believe that Jesus is God, that he came from heaven, was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to that old cross on Calvary's brow, and that there on that cross he took upon himself all of your sins and my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't deserve to hang on that cross. But he went there willingly and bore your sins and my sins, was separated from his Father, and then was sentenced to the punishment that you and I deserve. God poured out upon his Son on that cross all the torment that you and I deserve for all of eternity, for all of our sin. And he cried, "It is finished." Paid in full. Last time we were at Pastor Son's church up in Liberty Hill, my wife and I were in whatever the closest town where you can shop in to that is. There's not much shopping in Liberty Hill. Anyway, I went to out one day to shop, and we were out longer than we were going to be able to get back for lunch. So we found a Chinese buffet to eat in. We like Chinese food, so we went to the Chinese buffet, and we were sitting there eating. About halfway through our meal, a guy walked out of the door. My wife pointed at the door, and I turned and looked. It was a man from the church we were preaching in that week, from Pastor Son's church up there, and he was waving at us at the door. We didn't even see him. He was evidently in one of the other rooms, dining rooms we weren't in while we were eating there, and so we just waved at him and thought, oh, that's kind of cool. We saw one of the guys from the church who was eating in the same restaurant with us. When we got done eating, the waitress, who didn't speak very, very good English, came with, you know, the black tray and usually the bill and the fortune cookies. Well, there was the black tray and the fortune cookies, but the bill was missing. And I said, "Excuse me, did you forget something?" She said, "Sir." I said, "Ma'am, where's the bill?" She said, "Oh, no, somebody else already paid." That fella from the church, when he went out, paid for our meal. I didn't pay him for my meal. Didn't have to pay for my meal because, as she said, somebody else already paid. Do you understand, my friend? That's what salvation is about. Any person, evangelist, pastor, priest, or pope, or anybody else who tells you that you have to earn, merit, deserve, work for, join the right church for, get baptized for, whatever else your salvation, is lying to you, because Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. And just like all I could do was gratefully accept what that man had paid for me in that restaurant for my meal, all we can do is gratefully accept what Jesus Christ, God's Son, did for us. Believe on him. Believe he is the one who died for your sins and my sins, and he is the only Savior who can save us. We must believe. But that's not all. I wasn't quite finished with you girls yet. Oh, good. You hear the announcement, "Look to the serpent and you can be healed." And you look at her this time and you say, "Isn't that great? God has made for us a way for us to be healed. All we have to do is look at the serpent." But you never look. Would you be healed? No. You could say you believed all you want to, but unless you acted on the faith you said you had and looked to receive that healing, you would still be lost. What does the Bible say salvation is? Romans 6:23, a gift. Ephesians 2:9, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Read Romans chapter 5, the first 12 verses, gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift, free gift. It says it verse after verse. It's been paid for in full by Jesus Christ, and it has been paid for in full. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. All you can do is accept it. But you must accept it. Back to John chapter 1, it said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe on his name. We're not children of God, any of us, until we receive Christ. Born into the world, children of sin, children of Satan, children of whatever, but we're not children of God, according to the Bible, until we receive Christ as our Savior. That's why Jesus came. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. When do I become adopted into God's family? When I receive him. How do I receive him? Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look, may I put it on the bottom shelf where I can reach it tonight? If you've never done so before, you can come to God tonight and you can say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm so sorry for my sin. I can't change me. But I believe Jesus died for me on that cross and he rose again and only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. And I take Jesus as my only Savior. Would you give to me now your gift of eternal life? Would you save my soul tonight? You say, preacher, if I prayed a prayer like that, God would answer and save me? Absolutely. How do I know? Here's the promise, Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say whosoever goes far enough on a pilgrimage, or whosoever joins the right denomination, whosoever grows up the best, or comes from what kind of a Christian family. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what it also says in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Maybe you're visiting with us tonight. Maybe you came as a friend or a guest and one of the church members here. If you don't know of any time you've ever repented and turned from your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus and called upon him and asked for that gift of eternal life, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. You can do it tonight before you leave here. And you can be born into God's family with that second birth, that spiritual birth in Christ. All right, go back to John chapter 3. We're going to close. Jesus started with an exclamation. He continued with an illustration, and I want you to see, finally tonight, he ended with an explanation. He ended with an explanation. He simply reviewed the vital information Nicodemus needed to know. Let's look at this last couple verses in closing. John 3, verse 16 and 17. For God, he's the provider. He's the provider. For God, it wasn't the lost sheep that went looking for the shepherd. It was the shepherd who went looking for the sheep. For God, he's the provider. So loved the world. That's the people. The focus of God's love are the people of this world. And that includes you and it includes me. There are folks that say, oh, preacher, nobody loves me. God does. So much so that he was willing to send his own son from heaven's brightest noonday into earth's darkest midnight to send him to an old rugged cross and take your sin on himself as well as the sins of the whole world. And he died on that cross and God punished his son for your sin and my sin. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. God so loved the world, the provider so loved the people, that he gave his only begotten son. That was the price. The only price that could be paid that satisfied a holy, just, righteous judge who declared in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth it shall die, is that someone else who never had ever sinned had to pay the penalty for everybody else who has. We were all born in sin. We can't pay anybody else's sin debt. The only person ever born on this planet without sin was the Lord Jesus. The only person who ever lived on this planet without sin was the Lord Jesus. And so the only person who could go to that cross and die for anyone else was the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten son, the price. That whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish. That's the promise. God has promised that. Listen, there's some people that say, well, you know, what happens if I disobey God after I'm saved? I lose my salvation. I have to be saved again. There's some people that say, when I ask him, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? Yeah, multiple times. If that's so, you don't understand salvation. Because the Bible says we will not perish. In fact, John 10:27-30 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life, that's forever, and they shall never perish. That's not ever. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God says, no, listen, you couldn't save yourself. He saves us. You can't keep yourself saved. He keeps us. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And we can't even live a Christian life. He does that too. How can you lose? How many times were you born physically? Once. How many more times physically do you have to be born? Well, I guess if you believe in reincarnation, you might think you had to come back as someone or something else. But no, one birth. And when you've been born, you have a relationship as being a child of a parent and fellowship with that parent. We preached about to the young people in school today. And if you disobey your parents, it doesn't mean you're no longer their child or no longer in their family. It just means you're a disobedient child. You never lose that relationship with your parents, but you can lose your fellowship with your parents because they're not going to be happy with you and answer your request for the things that you need if you're living as a disobedient child in their home. So what do you have to do? Go back and ask mom and dad if you can be a member of the family again? No, you did not lose that position. You lost the fellowship with your mom and dad. And the fix for that is to go back and ask them to forgive you. And then wait a little bit before you ask for what it was you know that you wanted to get out of them, because it takes parents a little while longer to forget than it does God. Amen? God forgives, he forgets. So the Bible tells us, look, just like you can't lose your relationship with your parents, you can't be unborn again once you've been born physically. And you don't get born six times physically in this world. One time. Same thing is true. That's why Jesus used that illustration with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 and said, you have to have a second birth, but the second birth is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. For God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, the price that whosoever believed in him should not perish. That's the promise. But have what? Everlasting life. That's the present or the gift, if you will. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't purchase it yourself. The Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from your vain conversation, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. We could never pay it. For all of eternity in a lake of fire, we'd never pay it off. But he, in that time upon the cross, paid our sin debt, and he purchased for us at the same time the free gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 again, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God, the provider, so loved the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the price. The whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the promise. But have everlasting life. That's the present. Look at verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him. He's the purchaser. The one who paid our sin debt by shedding his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. He purchased that gift of eternal life for you and me. And he is the one who presents that gift to us when we call upon him. Whosoever shall call, but the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did Nicodemus get saved that night, Christian friend, when Jesus talked to him? No. We don't read that he did. Was Jesus a failure as a soul winner? No. Did Nicodemus ever get saved? Yes. He's listed later on in the scriptures along with the other believers. Don't fail to share the gospel with friends and neighbors and loved ones and keep after them to come to Christ. Some plant, others water. God gives the increase in his time. But there ought not be anybody here tonight that should walk out of this building saying, I have no idea how I can know for sure if I died and entered the kingdom of heaven, because we've heard right from the scriptures, directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, exactly how we can be sure we would enter the kingdom of God. Can you say, as my wife and I sang before the last song before the message, praise God, I am a child of the King. Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight.